We're going to do a really quick one category, one question this morning of Bible Jeopardy. So here is the clue. This sin is something many people do not consider a sin, but rather proof that you care. What is it? Okay, a white lie. You could make the case. Yeah, that could be sometimes. Well, so he said being a nice guy all the time, you know, you could, but that's not always, this is something that's always a sin. So a white lie would qualify, and a white lie kind of plays into it, but I'm looking for something a little more specific.
Prayer request.
Prayer request. Got to be in a question. That's right. This Jeopardy. You got to ask it in a question. So you guys haven't got, okay, I'll give you another hint. You talked about it in family groups this morning, your lesson from Luke chapter 12. Worry. Or what is worry? That's the answer. You know, God's word clearly over and over again reminds us and commands us not to worry. But we all have to admit this is a struggle, right? We talked about this morning in our class downstairs that this is something we all would admit to. This is a struggle. It's a struggle not to worry. We know that worry is the opposite of faith in a perfect sovereign God who provides all things. And so when we worry, we're not trusting. We can't worry and trust God at the same time, and that's why worry is sin. But we're sinners, and we struggle to have the kind of faith that we should have continually in the Lord because we're not there yet, right? Still, as we grow in our faith, think about this. As you grow in your faith, doesn't the worry get less and less? It should, right? This should be the case for those who are in Christ. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit transforms our hearts and changes our lives. We tend to worry less because we're trusting God more. He makes us different. I don't know about you, but before I became a Christian, I became a Christian when I was in college, and before I became a Christian, I never even considered it a sin to worry. I just thought that was a normal part of life. I thought everyone worries. That's not a sin, because I just thought of things like murder and adultery and theft and lying. I thought those were the big sins. You know, worry, who cares about worry? I didn't want to worry, but I couldn't escape it. And so I thought, well, this is just normal. It's not a sin to worry, right? But the Bible's clear on this. By the grace of God, though, I know that when I look at my life is changing. Not because I've figured something out, but because God is changing me. He's doing a work in me. So I want to challenge you this morning to think, is your life changing? Is your life different? Does the world know that your life is different and that you've been changed by God's grace and by the work of His Holy Spirit in your heart? And what we're about to read, we see some very applicable examples of how our lives should be different when we know and when we follow Jesus. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want you to read with me. We're going to read the first 11 verses. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. It'll also be on the screen here. Does any of you who has a complaint against someone dare go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? And so this is fitting with what we can read, by the way, and you can check out your references in your notes. Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 2, about how believers will rule over both unbelievers and angels in the eternal kingdom. Now, I'm not sure exactly what that looks like, but here we have it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And if we who are in Christ, if we're being prepared for this, then we certainly ought to be able to handle the things in this life right here and right now, things that are much more trivial, much less important. And that's the point that Paul is making here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So the status that we have as sinners saved by God's grace is that we are counted as saints. As you said, if you're saints, you don't go to the world to handle these trivial issues. So he goes on to say, not to speak of things pertaining to this life. So if you can handle things up there, you ought to be able to handle things right here. So if you have cases pertaining to this life, do you select those who have no standing in the church to judge? I say this to your shame. And here he's being sarcastic. Can it be that there is not one wise person among you? Remember, because they claimed to be wise, the Corinthians did. So he said, is there not one wise person among you who will be able to arbitrate between this his brothers? Instead, brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Therefore, it is already a total defeat for you that you have lawsuits against one another. Why not rather put up with injustice? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you act unjustly and you cheat, and this to brothers. Do you not know that the unjust will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Remember, it's like we saw this last week in chapter 5, by the way, with a couple lists we saw in chapter 5. This is not an exhaustive list. He's not giving you all the lists of everything that people do. This is attacking a lot of the things that were common in first century Corinth, and let's be honest, still common in 21st century America. And really, most of these, I had a Greek professor in seminary who claimed he would say that all of these actually are related to sexual sin, and so which was so common in the Corinthian culture. We talked about that last week. We see it again today. It was so common. And so Paul was making the point, though, that living in any unrepentant sin, it doesn't matter what it is. So he's throwing out some examples, but living in any unrepentant sin, when you're not walking with Jesus, then you don't have eternal life. And we can't walk with Jesus and live in unrepentant sin. And so that's the point he's making here. So he says in verse 11, some of you were like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Father God, we thank you for the washing that comes through the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the sanctification and work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we thank you, Father, for the justification that was accomplished in Christ's resurrection. Please help us to live lives that reflect that truth. Help us to learn from your word and to apply it rightly to our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we go through 1 Corinthians, we're seeing and we're discussing the problems and solutions that we see in this letter, problems and solutions in the church. So in other words, what's wrong or what could go wrong? And so we've seen some examples the last couple weeks of what was wrong there. And of course, we could say, well, this is wrong in a lot of places in our world today. And then so what should we do about it? And Paul's addressing that here. How can we be a healthy church that experiences less and less of these problems and instead sees more and more unity in Christ? Because one of the key themes in this letter is that we belong to the Master. We belong to the Master, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so let's be united under him. Let's be united under Christ. And so today we're going to look at the importance of differing from the world. This is a fitting continuation to what we saw last week in chapter 5 and the call and the importance of dealing with sin. Because the world says, I really don't want to deal with sin. But we say, no, we're different. We're differing from the world. Followers of Jesus depart from the ways of the world. We deal with things together. We deal with things in unity in Christ. Right? In him we're changed. And that change lasts. It continues. How are we differing from the world then? And so my purpose in the message this morning is that your difference in Christ will be clear and consistent. Your difference, my difference, our difference together in Christ. Differing from the world, we rely on the Lord for this. And we grow in him. Let's plead with him to make sure that our difference is good, that our difference is clear, that our difference is consistent. And so from this short passage we just read, I want you to notice three ways Christians are to be different. Different from the world. Different than we used to be. Three expectations for followers of Jesus. Three clear applications from this passage we just read. The first way Christians are to be different, as we see in the first six verses, is that we are to settle things here. Now, before we get into this, I want to just make sure that we don't misunderstand what Paul is saying. Paul was not talking about criminal acts in this passage. So please do not read this and say that we should never call law enforcement. This was about civil and financial matters, certainly not about things like murder or physical or sexual abuse or stealing or crimes that should be reported to the law. This was not about that. So we need to be sure not to take this out of context and act like we should never call the police. If someone breaks the law and does something to hurt someone else, then we absolutely call the authorities, without question. So don't read this and think, well, we should never turn on anyone if they do something. You know, it doesn't matter what it is. No, that's not what Paul is saying here. Read Romans 13. There's a place for governing authorities to uphold the law. Otherwise, it's chaos. And that's a gift from the Lord, by the way, as Paul makes clear in Romans 13. But here in this passage, what he's talking about are civil court and lawsuits. Don't go to the world with your problems in the church or with brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't air your dirty laundry on social media. Have the tough conversations face to face and deal with things here. Settle things here. When I was a new and young believer in college, I still remember reading this passage for the first time. And I remember thinking to myself, and I wondered, why is this in the Bible? Honestly, I read this and I thought, well, I mean, why is this here? Of course Christians wouldn't take other Christians to court. I mean, of course Christians would handle problems face-to-face and together and not go to the world to handle things. I just thought, why is this here? I thought this must have just been a first century Corinth thing. But it saddens me to admit that I've since learned differently. And it didn't take me long to learn differently. This is an all too common problem, but the words of Scripture are clear. Settle things here with one another. And if you look at verse 2, Paul's not suggesting, as is clear throughout this letter, he's not suggesting that we overlook sin, but rather that you deal with it in the church. We saw that last week in chapter 5. And we see in verse 3, if we are followers of Christ, we who are one day going to be judges in the supreme court of God's kingdom, how much more should we be capable judges in the lower courts of the local church? How could we not see this? So Paul is hammering this home throughout this passage that we must settle things here. We must differ from the world, not go to the world with our problems. It's interesting. I was looking at my wife's teacher's guide she teaches the pre-K class along with Miss Katie, and I was reading through that this week because I was kind of looking at the youth lesson and the kids lesson and the adult lesson and just some lessons we can learn from that and applicable to this message this morning. But in the children's lesson, the adult lesson focuses on really right away the application it touches on right away in the kind of the purpose of the lesson is the call not to worry and how we need to trust the Lord for His provision, right? The preschool lesson in the same passage of Scripture focused first on our possessions. Now, of course, both lessons were related to and emphasizing trusting Jesus and seeking first His kingdom. So the lesson was the same, but there were some different applications. But kids, help us understand this then. Why is it that you, kids, tend to worry a lot less than your parents and other adults? Why do kids worry less? Any kids tell me, why do you think you worry less than your parents? You don't worry as much as we do. Why? Dalton? Because you're the reason why they worry. Excellent answer, Dalton. You get dessert today for lunch. Excellent answer. Why else? Why else do we? Why do we worry more than kids? Or we tend to. Anybody else? There's someone taking care of them, right? Think about it. So you kids, you don't have to pay the bills. You don't even have a job. Most of you. How many kids in here have a job? Raise your hand if you have a job. Adult kids too, yeah. So some of you do, and some of youth, of course, some of you. But you don't have to put food on the table, right? You probably have no idea what insurance is, do you? I mean, I remember when I turned 16 and I started having to pay car insurance. That's when worry really started to hit me, when I turned 16 and I started having to put gas in my car and pay the car insurance and all these different things that I had to do. And we didn't even have cell phones then, so I didn't have to worry about that. But you have childlike faith in your parents, in those who provide for you, because you know that they're going to take care of those things. But parents and other adults in the room, I want to challenge you then to think, didn't Jesus say something to all of us about that kind of faith? In Matthew 18, Jesus said, I assure you, unless you are converted and become like children, or some translations say, unless you have faith like a child, unless you're like that, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a bold statement. The more we grow in that kind of faith, though, the more we have faith like a child, that we trust Jesus just like our little children trust us to put food on the table and clothes on their back and have a bed to sleep in. They don't worry about that. They don't wake up in the morning worrying if the car insurance is going to increase next month. The parents got that covered. And so they have this childlike faith, and we're called to have that kind of faith in Jesus. And the more we grow in that kind of faith, the more we differ from the world. Because the world doesn't have that kind of faith. So the more we trust in Jesus, the Jesus way that we just sang about, the more we do that, the less we struggle with things like worry. And the more that we have faith. And that affects the way that we treat one another. Because we're not so consumed, as we studied in the lesson this morning, we're not so consumed with possessions and finances. We're consumed in Christ and the love that he calls us to have for one another in Christ. So instead of taking one another to court, instead of holding grudges, instead of seeking revenge, we forgive. We love, we serve, we deal with sin like we discussed last week. We deal with sin face to face, not over social media, not behind people's backs, not in court, face to face. We have the tough conversations that the world doesn't want to have because we love one another. We hold one another accountable, and we're not lovers of money. We're lovers of God and of one another. One way Christians are to be different is that we're to settle things here. Another way that we are to be different is to be sure that you deny yourself. This life isn't just about you. This life isn't just about any of us as individuals. This is about Jesus and his church. And so deny yourself. Deny your preferences. Deny your rights. Deny your desires. That's what I think Paul's getting at in verses 7 and 8. So we see, you know, he says, why not rather put up with injustice? Deny yourself. Why not rather be cheated? Deny yourself. Otherwise, what did he say you do? Otherwise, instead you act unjustly and cheat, and this to brothers. I encourage you to read through some of those cross references in your notes this morning. We don't have time to read all of them, obviously, but if you look underneath there in that call to deny yourself, notice and see how clear Scripture is on our need to deny ourselves and look out for the interests of others. We see it all over Scripture. Pastor Warren Wiersbe said it well when he said, it's better to lose money and possession than to lose a brother or to lose your testimony. And yet I think because we are living contrary to Luke chapter 12, like we talked about this morning, or Matthew chapter 6, we're more concerned about losing money. We're more concerned about losing our stuff than we are about losing our testimony of faith in Christ. This fits with your lesson in family groups. It fits with what Paul was saying here. Do you love money more or do you love Jesus more? Do you love money more or do you love brothers and sisters in Christ more? Because your answer to those questions really answers whether or not you're following Jesus. Christians are to be different in that we are to settle things here and we are to deny ourselves. Another way we're to be different is we are to live the gospel. We settle things here and we deny ourselves. How? By living the gospel. If you're changed in Christ and if you're in Christ, then you're continuing to be changed for the rest of your life. It's an ongoing process. You are a new creation. Embrace and celebrate this good news and live like it. Live the gospel. So if you know and follow Jesus, we see that you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Believe it. Live like it. We see in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. You've been changed. And so you differ from the world. Not ironically, though, what we see in verses 9 and 10, in verses 9 and 10, this was not just descriptive of the world, but even descriptive of judges in the first century. And sadly, you don't have to look very far. We can learn that even so often, this is true of judges today. Sinners just like the rest of us. Not perfect judges, because they're not perfect people. And so we don't go to them. We don't go to the world to handle things that can and should be handled between one another. The unjust, of course, so when you see unjust there, of course, that's talking about those who are unfair, those who are cheating others, deceptive and without integrity. Sexually immoral people is talking about those who are engaged in any kind of sexual sin contrary to the teachings of the Bible. Any sexual activity that is outside the marriage between a husband and his wife, period. Idolaters can cover just about every kind of sin, but so often in the first century Roman world, idolatry was connected to sexual immorality because of how they worshiped it. Anytime we put anything above honoring the Lord, we are committing idolatry. Adulterers, of course, are those who are unfaithful to their marriage vows. And Jesus clarified this would include pornography, by the way. Repent, get help, get right, stop this garbage that is just plaguing our country and our world right now. Male prostitutes, it might be confusing when you see that, but this is language that could be used for anyone who's sexually promiscuous. It's interesting that true, and I heard this from a professor once, that true romantic love was so rare in the first century that they would put it on tombstones when it would happen. Seriously, it was so rare that if you loved your wife like Christ loves it, they would put that on a tombstone because it was so uncommon. And we think we have it bad in our country. We can't fathom what first century Corinth would have been like, what the first century Roman world would have been like. We say, man, things are so bad right now, Jesus must be coming back at any moment. We don't have any idea what it was like in the first century. Yes, Jesus could come back today, and we should be ready by trusting and turning to him. But the first century people thought the same thing because it couldn't have gotten any worse than they were experiencing. But this language often, when it says male prostitutes, this language often even included and referred to the passive participants in homosexual relationships. And of course, right after that, what do we see? We see homosexuals mentioned. And we don't need to explain what is clear in our world with understanding this word and also throughout Scripture. And by the way, over 100 Greek authors use the same word to talk about the same thing that we know what we're talking about. So don't hear some garbage or somebody says, well, that was talking about something different than what it is today. No, it's talking about the exact same thing that we know what it is. No, times have not changed. Like pretty much every other sin, this sin has always been a problem throughout broken human history, and it's still a problem today. And regardless of the sexual revolution that began even before I was born, this is still an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. But by the way, just as is every other sin on this list, this is not God's plan for your life. So again, if you're struggling with any of these sins, please hear me when I tell you, talk with a brother or sister in Christ. Come to me. Come to one of the pastors. Don't fight this fight alone. Let us walk with you and encourage you and pray for you. Because you're not made to fight it alone. Cry out to the Lord for help. Be intentional about discipleship and about accountability. Thieves, of course, if we keep going into the next verse, thieves are those who steal, and typically this word was used for those who would do it secretly. Secretly stealing, or greedy people are those who never think they have enough. They're always looking for more. And we talked about this in our lesson this morning, right? Never content, never satisfied, whatever it takes to get the next thing. Drunkards are those who abuse alcohol to the point of getting drunk. This is why I just avoid it completely, by the way, because I know what a trap this is for so many people. So I'm like, I'm just going to not do it. There's no benefit in it. So why take the risk? Just stay away from that stuff. Revilers are people who are verbally abusive and tend to mock and even slander people. And swindlers are those who forcibly steal from others. But please see how serious all of this is. Because what's he say in verses 9 and 10? He says that no person who does these things, no one who is living in this sin will inherit the kingdom of God. This is why we deal with sin, as was so clear in chapter 5. We must deal with sin. Because this is eternally important. Unrepentant sin is infectious. It must be removed from among us. So if you're struggling, repent. Turn to the Lord. Get help. Don't try to fight alone. And don't give in to pride. Why do we not give in to pride? Because we see in verse 11, some of you were like this. Probably it would have been more accurate for him to say and for us to say here, most of you were like this. Unless you became a Christian when you were like 6 and you never struggled with any of these sins. Most of us were like this. These described our lives. But, he says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If you've given your life to Jesus, you've been defended in God's court, and the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has justified you. It is settled. It's a done deal. And so you're different. So live like it. Live the gospel. Right, our triune God, do you notice the Trinity here? Our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He has saved us from our sins if we've turned to Him. You've been washed by the blood of Jesus. You've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, which is a, by the way, this is a positional sanctification. So this means that you've, right now, you're identified as sanctified. In other words, you're a saint by the power of the Holy Spirit who has changed your life. So you've been set apart. You've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And you've been justified in God's perfect court. As you, before the holy, perfect judge, God Himself, you've been justified by the authority of the powerful name of Jesus. There's so much legal language here that it's easy for us to miss in our English translations, but it's just legal term after legal term after legal term, which they would have understood, and He was addressing them because they were bringing each other to court. No, you've been justified. You've been counted as righteous by the powerful, authoritative name of Jesus Christ, if you are in Him. Have you experienced that new life? Because since the beginning of creation, our perfect and holy God's plan is that you be in a right relationship with Him. But we know the problem is that we all sin. We read this list in 1 Corinthians 6, or we go back to chapter 5, or we look throughout the Bible, and we can find over and over again instances of, wow, that was me. Yep, that's me. Oh, I struggled with that yesterday. Praise God that He's helped me with this one. Right, so we see that we're all sinners, and because we sin, we fall short of God's perfect standard, and we deserve eternity in hell. We deserve what Paul said in verses 9 and 10, that no one who does that will inherit eternal life. We don't deserve eternal life because of our sin. But for the glory of God and the good of His people, God sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to rescue us. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I cannot live. And He took our place. He took our place. He took God's wrath upon Himself. He took the sentence for our sin on Himself when He died on the cross for our sins. And He accomplished our justification, our right legal standing before God. He accomplished that when He rose from the dead to defeat sin and death forever. To experience this eternal victory, though, you must repent of your sins and call on the name of Jesus, because it's by His name alone that we're made right with God. Because then and only then do you have the promise of eternal restoration with God and with all who know Him. Jesus, our judge and our Savior, when we call on His name. Remember, I said my purpose today is that your difference in Christ will be clear and consistent. Are you differing from the world more and more? How can you grow and take the next step to differ? I want to challenge you before you leave today out in the lobby or in the fellowship hall. There's those little banners. It's kind of hard to see on the screen, but they're out in the lobby. I just want to challenge you to think, what's the next step for you? Do you believe and follow Jesus? And have you been baptized as a public profession of your faith in Jesus? If not, that's your next step. Are you sincerely committed to church as family? Are you living on mission by following Jesus and helping other people to follow Jesus? What's the next step that you can take to show that, hey, you know what? My life has been changed by the blood of the cross, and every day I am being changed by the power of His Holy Spirit working in me. What needs to happen next for you? Father, that's our prayer, that You would help us this morning to see the change that comes by You sending Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead, that happens when we trust in Him and receive His Holy Spirit so that we can have that continual work in our hearts and lives that make us different. Father, please grow us and strengthen us and equip us and enable us to be the people You've created and called us to be. Father, for those who are here this morning, whether here in this room, whether in the fellowship hall, maybe even downstairs right now, those who haven't yet trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, please give them the desire right now. Give them the burden on their hearts to turn from sin and call on Your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.